Let me say that right now in our country, emotions are running high, are they not? We talked about that this morning, about having emotional rest. But right now, emotions is running high all over our country. It's sad to say. The events that took place last week at the Capitol were, I realized they were fueled by emotion. But I'm going to tell you, emotion has fueled every battle that our nation has ever fought, from the Revolution all the way up to our current day and time. Emotions. But tonight, it's sad to say that our country is much divided, as I've said before in recent messages last year, that, our country is probably more divided now than ever before in the history of our country. It's a sad commentary, and a sad fact, but it is the truth that our country is much, much divided. And just like the Bible reminds us in the book of Matthew chapter 12, that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You know, a house divided can't stand. A house, I'm talking about a home, a family, a marriage. Where there's division, it cannot stand. It'll be divided. It'll be destroyed. Same thing with any area of our life. Government divided can't stand. A nation divided can't stand. It'll eventually come to naught and it'll be destroyed. And that's what we can expect from our country. Now, I realize a lot of people, as any time something like this happens in our country, there's a lot of finger pointing and all of this. But, the one thing that I do say, if the shoe was on the other foot, had President Trump won the election, or most likely if the election had been overturned, I can almost confidently say that the same thing would have occurred from the other side. And probably on a greater scale, because we saw that this past summer when they burned cities and towns and buildings and police cars and attacked the police officers. We saw that right here in our own country with our own eyes. And again, it's sad that our country has come to that. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace to every nation around that our country is like this. But most of all, it is a disgrace to God. It's a disgrace to God. I'm reminded of what the Bible talks about harmony and unity. The Bible said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren. It's a good thing. But sad to say, right now we're a kingdom divided. We find a great example of this in the life of King David. Come to find out that his own enemy, in which every one of us have enemies, if we live for God, we have enemies. But David's own enemy happened to be his son, Absalom. Absalom. What a sad thing. We know the Bible reminds us that many times our enemies are those of our own household. And how sad and true that is. 2 Samuel chapter 15, let's stand as we honor God's Word in the reading of it. I'll begin in verse number 1, reading just briefly a little about this story of a kingdom being divided. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, O, what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath a suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity and knew not anything. And Absalom sent Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gallo, which he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. And the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David saying, The heart of the men of Israel are after Absalom. A kingdom divided. A kingdom divided. Division between a household. A division between a father and a son. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn from messages just like this evening. Lord, on the importance of unity and harmony among the brethren especially. But I pray now that you would help us to see these things. And Lord, if we can do what we can to resolve issues, Lord, settle conflicts, walk peaceably with our fellow man, dear God, be at peace with one another. I pray, Heavenly Father, now you'd use this message to speak to our hearts. And for what you do for us, as always, we'll give you the glory and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said a few moments ago, every one of us that do anything for the Lord, we have enemies. We don't always want our enemies to be those of our own household, though, do we? Those of our own household. In this case, the enemy of King David happened to be his son Absalom. Matthew chapter 10, verse 36 says, And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 11 through chapter 18, these chapters record the tragedy of King David's fall from grace. I believe King David was a saved man. He was a man after God's own heart. But I'm going to tell you, he stumbled and fell, and he fell greatly. He fell greatly. And he did something that he shouldn't have done. And that was to go in to Bathsheba to take another man's wife, have relationship with her, and then in the long run, have her husband destroyed and killed in battle. That was the beginning of it all. That was the beginning of the downfall of the life of David and the ministry of David. Even though God continued to use David, forgave David of the sins. We find David here, his fall from grace consisted of a reproof from Nathan. Thank the Lord for faithful friends who are willing to expose the sin in our lives and to speak truthfully with us. I'm thankful tonight that we have people in our lives that will speak the truth in love. Just like the Bible reminds us of deception and the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You remember the very kiss of death that Judas gave to the Lord Jesus. What a means of deception. And so it was here that Nathan revealed to David the sin in his own life when he said, "Thou art the man, you're the one, David, that has committed this terrible sin, not only against yourself, but others." And as the result of it, the kingdom and all that went on with it. We see David's repentance and God's forgiveness found in Psalms chapter 51. And what a great, great story that we find there of a broken-hearted man once his sin had been revealed and he cried out to God to forgive him of those sins, as I mentioned this morning, and literally to restore unto him the joy of God's great salvation. We find God's chastisement for his sin and the sin in his life. In fact, the chastisement was very great because the Bible reminds us that the sword from that time on never left David's house. Never. In other words, he reaped the consequences of that sin the remainder of his days. Sometimes we wonder, but that's why the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I'm reminded of what the Old Testament prophet said, that if we sow the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. We can always expect a harvest when we sin. And it's not going to be what we want. It's not going to be what we desire. But it's going to be the chastening hand and the judgment of Almighty God upon our lives. Let me say tonight, our country, we are currently in the days of reaping. Reaping. We have sown the wind. And we are reaping and will continue to reap the whirlwind. That's what we can expect as a nation. Sad to say that the righteous will have to endure it. We'll have to go through it. Because the Bible reminds us that it rains on the just and the unjust. And as the Lord told the nation Israel after the 70 years or during their 70 years of captivity that they were to marry, they were to be given in marriage, they were to plant their vineyards, they were to work their gardens, they were to do all these things and live life as normal as possible. And for the righteous, that's all we can do. We can pray for God's strength, and we can pray for God to help us to endure the times that are before us and the difficult days that are set before us, because there are some days that await us. We read on in this category of things that went on in David's life. Not only did God chasten him the remainder of his days, but we see the beginning of the days of King David's reaping. We find here the death of the baby. We find Amnon's crime against Tamar. We find Absalom's revenge against Amnon by slaying him. And then, of course, this that we see here, that Absalom's revolt against his own father. His revolt was subtle. His revolt was crafty, just like the devil. Notice in verse number 6, the Bible said, "So Absalom did what? He stole the hearts of the men of Israel." That's exactly the way. Hey, Satan's going to get on the right side. Look, we can look in Congress today and what's going on. I'm going to tell you, one side has stolen the hearts of a lot of people, have they not? This is Satan's subtle design, folks. Satan's subtle design. It doesn't just happen in the church. It doesn't just happen in our homes and families. It happens in every walk of life. And we can see that happening before our very eyes. John chapter 10, verse number 10 reminds us that the thief And this is referring to Satan and the devil. But the thief has come not but for to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when Satan steals, when he steals, when he kills, and when he destroys, I'm going to tell you, he's got man's eyes so deluded and so blinded to the truth that he does it and they don't even recognize it. They're blinded. That's what we're seeing, sad to say, in our own country today. We're seeing the blindness of so many people today. I wish that God would open up the eyes of the blind out there today. And I'm not talking about the physical blind. I'm talking about the spiritual blindness and the deception that's going on and the stealing of man's hearts away from what is right and what's decent. Absalom's plan was to divide and take the kingdom from his father. Sad to say that we can see a lot of similarities. Absalom wanted to humiliate his father. He wanted to put his father down. He wanted to conquer his father. He wanted to overcome his father. And I'm going to tell you, he was very subtle in doing so. The question is, how did he do it? How did he steal the hearts of the men of Israel, as the Bible says? What does it mean to steal the hearts of the men of Israel? It means that he turned them away by means of deception. He turned them away, the loyalty to David, his father. He drew that away in a very deceptive way. To steal the hearts also means that he secretly and subtly undermined his father and robbed his father of the affection of his own people and transferred that affection and that loyalty to himself. How did he do that? The same way. The same way that Satan stole the innocence of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, deception. The same way Jacob stole the birthright from his brother Esau through deception. The same way that Jezebel stole the vineyard from Naboth. The same way that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram tried to steal the leadership from Moses in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Deception and the sowing of discord. The Bible said that he stole the hearts of the people. How did he do this? He did this, we find, by falsehood, by lies, by deception. He wasn't completely transparent. He was not completely truthful. And which you and I know that a half-truth is what? A whole lie. And I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of half-truths. We got a lot of things that are borderline on half-truths, and a half-truth is a lie. And the Bible reminds us that Satan is the father of it. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, the Bible said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. There's no truth in him. For when he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's exactly how Absalom won the hearts of the people, through his falsehoods, through his lies, and through his deception. There was a second way, not only through the falsehoods, but through flattery. In other words, he told them what they wanted to hear and promoted himself in the eyes of the people. Notice back in our text in verse 3 and 4, the Bible said, "And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." In other words, David doesn't have time for you. That's what he's saying. David, King David, my father doesn't have time for you. But notice verse 4, he said, "And Absalom said moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." What he was saying, what is he doing? In one breath he was putting down his father, in the other breath he was promoting himself. Folks, that's what we're seeing today. We've got a party that's speaking out of both sides of their mouth. And yet people cannot see this. The flattery of tongues. That's how Absalom did it. We find the third way that he stole the hearts of the people was through their favor. Notice in verse 5 and 6. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. In other words, he's getting on his good side. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now I want you to consider the application. How does this apply to you and me? How does this apply to our lives? The same way that Absalom divided the kingdom, the same way he stole the hearts of people, Satan wants to do the same thing to you and me. Satan wants to cause division in our homes. Satan wants to cause division in our church. Satan wants to cause division in our country. And he'll do it through the very same way, through falsehoods, flattery, and favor. We find that Satan wants to draw you away from God for the purpose of drawing you to himself. And he'll do this very craftily and very subtly. How does Satan steal the hearts of the people? One writer put it like this. As he said, Satan steals the hearts of man by changing their focus, by distorting their vision, by blinding their eyes. That's why the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, shine unto them. So we find that Satan steals the hearts of mankind, just as Absalom did the hearts of the men of Israel, by changing their focus, distracting and distorting their vision of what is right and what is decent. Satan will use things that distract us. He'll use things that deceive us. And he'll use things that discourage us to change our focus. The second way that Satan steals the heart of man is by challenging their faith. There are so many today, and the Bible describes of the last days and times in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 when he says this, that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm going to tell you, that's why we need to be true blue to the Word of God. That's why you need to know what's in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, you need to challenge those that declare certain things from a spiritual standpoint. We need to do just like the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, when the Bible says that we're to try the spirits to see if they're of God. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of falsehoods going on out there today. And we need to put them to the test. But I'm going to tell you, Satan will challenge your faith. I'm going to tell you this right here today, and sad to say, we've already found some traitors. There are some traitors out there in our country today. Traitors. Politically, religiously, in every way. Their faith has been challenged in what happened. Their faith was not founded in Jesus Christ, and they've yielded to the enemy. That's what happens. When your faith is put to the test, when it's challenged, you'll do one or two things. You'll either put on the whole armor of God and stand firm, having that shield of faith wherewith it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or you will succumb to the enemy and give in to their ways. And that's what we're finding of so many today that are doing just that. So this writer said that Satan steals the hearts of mankind by challenging their focus, by changing their focus, challenging their faith, but also by controlling their future. That's why the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're not to give place to the devil. In other words, we're not to give control to the devil. When the Word of God says there that to give place to the devil means that we give access to the devil. We allow him to control certain areas of our life. We should never do that. I'm going to tell you, we ought to resist the devil as the Bible tells us. We ought to draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto us. We need to resist the devil that he'll flee from us. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Controlling their future is the same thing, I'm going to tell you, what government's wanting to do right now. Government wants to control your future and my future. And how are they going about it? They're going about it in a very deceptive and a very subtle way. The same way that Jim Jones drew in his crowd and had them drink the Kool-Aid. Man, they thought they were doing the right thing. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people today in this country that are being led to the slaughter that don't even know what's going on in their lives. And they're smiling while they go. Sad to say. Sad to say, this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did in Babylon. He wanted to control, and he did. He controlled the future of those people. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our own country. Other things that Satan uses to steal the hearts of mankind away and gain control of individuals' lives, sad to say, I list a number of things. He uses preachers and pastors. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of supposedly men of God had no business being called men of God, because the Bible describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 20. In the book of Acts, chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says here, moreover, you see and hear, wrong chapter. I'm reading chapter 19, chapter 20, verse 26. It says, therefore, I will take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. This we find here, Paul's describing this of himself. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, or all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall what? Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away disciples after them. Well, I'm going to tell you, the devil will use, sad to say, false preachers, false teachers, false pastors to lead people astray. The Bible says also that Satan will use people to draw others away unto himself, the wrong crowd. That's why the Bible said, 1 Corinthians 15:33, that evil communication corrupts good manners. He'll use possessions and wealth. We consider the parable of the rich young ruler. And we consider the story of Achan in the book of Joshua, chapter number 7. We find that Satan will use the positions of leadership and that of power to draw away people after himself. I'm going to tell you, sad to say, and I will say it because it's so on both sides of the fence, both Democrats and Republicans, that they have sold their soul out to the devil for their position and the so-called power that they possess. What we're seeing right now, and people can't see that. I know most we can, but so many people cannot see it. This whole thing that's going on is over power, authority. Who's the boss? Sad to say, Nancy Pelosi wants to be the boss. That's what she wants to be. She wants to be the boss. And I'm going to tell you, there's such hatred on her part for the president that she is willing to do anything she's got to do to humiliate him and to destroy him. That's why I sad to say, look at the last 4 years. What has the Democratic Party done for the country?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. They've done nothing. Nothing whatsoever have they done, except try to destroy the president, try to dismantle him, try to impeach him, just like what's going on now. It's sad to say. You and I see this. Those that are conservative people, they see this. But sad to say, there's so many people, and it's all over power. But again, it's not just on the Democratic side. It's on the Republican side as well. There's just as much hatred there for the other party and just as much power struggle on their part as it is on the other side. And what's going to happen is the country's going to come to desolation. Destroyed. Destroyed. That's the outcome of it when a kingdom is divided. Satan uses pleasant words. He uses the pressures and the pleasures of this world. He uses the praises of man and, of course, the lies and the promises of Satan himself to bring about destruction. In closing, listen to these words one more time. This kingdom was divided. We know what the outcome was. What the outcome of all this was. How many of you ever heard the old message from Lester Roloff that the mule rode on? It was the story of Absalom. We know what happened to him, don't we? Oh, he had that long flowing hair, that pretty hair. And he was on that mule, and that beautiful hair of his got caught in the branches. And King David's own captain, Joab, took a spear or a sword and plunged him through and took his life. You remember how grieved David was and the heart cry of David? David knew what his son was. But when the news of the death of his son came, he cried out with a broken heart, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, oh, that if it had been me instead of you." Too late. Matthew 12:25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to what? Desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Folks, not to be a pessimist, but America, we've got some dark days before us if we don't turn and if we don't repent and if we don't see what's coming. Dark days. I preached back earlier this year that the real problem that we're having today is not Washington, it's not the government, it's not the election. The real problem is getting God's people back right with Him. It's God's people. Just like the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. That's the remedy for our country. God's people getting right with Him. That's where it all begins. Revival. We've heard revival, revival, revival. America needs revival. America needs revival. We do. Revival is not for the lost, not for the wicked man out here in the world. Revival is for God's church. That's what we need. That's the only hope of America, is revival. Not the government. Not the government. Not politics. Not a president or a house, a Congress, a Senate, nor a Supreme Court. But the remedy. Revival comes when God's people get right with Him. And that's what we need. We need it on a local basis. We need it on a national basis. We need it on a world basis. We need it. Where does it begin? It begins with one. It begins with one, just like Moody when he said, "I'll be that man." Just like Gypsy Smith when he drew that circle and he said, "God, send revival in the midst of that circle." That's where it begins. It has to begin with one. Maybe it'll be with you. Maybe it'll be with me. But maybe it'll begin. And maybe there'll be hope for our country. Because again, as I say it so often, hey, I'm just about to that plateau. Some of you have already reached that plateau. I'm getting very close. But what I think about is I think about your children. I think about my children. I think about your grandchildren and my grandchildren and one day our great-grandchildren. That's what concerns me. That's what concerns me. But, again, God's in control. Amen? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When troubled and concerned with everything, Job said, "Can anyone by searching find out God?" Sometimes we wonder, God, why? God, are you still here? You ever felt that way before? God, look at us. Look at our country. Look what's happening. Don't think that the prophets of old didn't think the very same thing. Look at the prophet Ezekiel. Did he not question God about why God was allowing a nation, a country, a people more wicked than the nation Israel to punish them and to judge them during that Babylonian captivity? Yes. He questioned God. But God has a purpose and plan, just like He has a purpose and a plan for us now. And He has a purpose and a plan for this country. And God's plan is going to be fulfilled no matter what. Like it or not. But what is taking place is God's plan. Let's pray for grace. Amen? Let's pray for grace. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Sean's going to come and he's going to lead us tonight in an invitational song. Take just a moment there at your pew. If you want to come to the altar's open, however you want to do it. But take just a moment tonight to pray for our country. To pray for President Trump right now. To pray for the new regime, if you want to call it that, the new rule. God can turn them. Look how God turned Nebuchadnezzar. God can do that. God changed the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he used drastic measures to humble him, but God can do that. But take a minute to pray. Pray for our country. Pray for our nation's leaders, past and present. They need it, and we need it. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Sean?
474 on the second stanza.